If you do have your Bibles this evening, please, if you'll turn with me to James chapter 5. And we're going to be finishing James tonight. It's one that's taken a lot longer than initially planned, but it's been a big blessing in order to go through the book. You know, it's one thing of just as we read scripture, as we read it and can see it, but you know, it's nice to slow down and go through it slowly just to see all the things that are actually in it. And it helps to read and reread and again and again. And so we're going to be starting in verse 13. And James addresses the church and the tribes that have been dispersed. And he gives us some practical advice as he closes up the book. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, then they will be forgiven. Then he will be forgiven them. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the skies gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth, and the one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the errors of his ways will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins." You know, James closes the book quite interestingly, I think. You know, at the beginning of it, he's constantly giving us comparisons of how we should live in godly wisdom as opposed to worldly wisdom. And we get a bunch of compare and contrast. And then James closes the book with not some deep abstract theological thing, but a practical instruction. Practical instruction for the church as they are to carry on and carry on with the same message that the church started with. You know, this is one of the things that we affirm here in this church, that the ordinary means of grace, of prayer, of word, of fellowship with the saints, that these are the ways that which God speaks through us, that he works in our lives, that we get to see this take place today in the church, as opposed to practices that maybe took place back then, that we get to still be a church that is prayerful with each other, that we pray and we take each other's burdens upon ourselves to pray for one another as they're going through these things. Whenever there's times to celebrate, then we as church sing praises of the thankfulness to God for the amazing things that God has done. You know, especially if we get to see prayer answered, that we get to then sing God's praises all the more because we get to see the prayers that we have given up to God being answered according to his will, but seeing the fruit of prayer. You know, that's one of the things that I think is so cool about the prayer on Tuesday nights, is that we get to see these things being answered. You know, remember not so long ago we were praying that MPs would stand up for their faith in Parliament. And then we got to see that take place, that we've seen breakthroughs happen. And so James is closing his letter with instruction of how to carry on as church, and especially as these tribes are dispersed and as they are going out. So I have 5 points. It's one more than Francois had this morning. But they're short 5 points, but I think James kind of really puts emphasis on these things, so we're going to just go through them. So my first point is this, that God's people must pray in every season of life. God's people must pray in every season of life. It says this, "If anyone among you suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is any among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. You know, prayer shouldn't be the last resort whenever it comes to difficulties in our life. You know, sometimes that can be the outcome, is that we try to solve the problem ourselves, and we try to do all the things that we can in order to make this situation go away, and then we go, ah, I should pray about this, shouldn't I? But that prayer shouldn't be the last resort that we come to whenever we're faced with difficulty, that it should be the first thing that comes to our minds whenever difficulty comes our way, is that we hit our knees and pray. You know, and pray that God would grant us wisdom into the situation of why is this taking place? You know, maybe we get that answer, maybe we don't. But often, difficulty and suffering and hardship comes with lessons to be learned that are not always the funnest lessons to learn, but yet what it does is that it helps to grow us in our faith in God, that it helps to challenge us in these ways that we're putting our reliance upon Him. You know, it's not the, did anyone ever grow up hearing the God will never give you too much than you can handle? I heard that a lot in my life, that, oh, God will never give you more than you can handle. And I always think, okay, well, this is great, then this can't be too bad. But then I think about it and I read scripture and see, that's ridiculous. We certainly have more than what we can handle, don't we? We have lives that are covered in sin, that it is too much for us to be able to bear, that we needed Christ to pay that penalty of for our sins. That there's plenty in life that we can't do without Christ. And so what do we do is that we come and pray. So James is saying, you suffering? Then pray. You know, in the Greek, there's a lot of emotional and physical and spiritual hardship in the word suffering. And prayer should not be the last resort of our suffering, but it should be the first thing that we think of whenever we are on when the difficulty is at our door, that we are hitting our knees and praying, that we are seeking God's wisdom in all of these things. And then James goes on to say, so if you are struggling, then pray. And if you are cheerful, then sing praises. You know, how often do we forget about singing praises to God whenever things go well? You know, whenever things go well is our first line of thought, thanking God and praising God for that thing that has happened. You know, we often forget, or maybe it's just me that often forgets in praising God, that true joy should erupt in worship as we are celebrating Him and celebrating the things that He is doing. That singing can be prayer set to music to the Lord. And that both of these things, whether through suffering or through cheerfulness, that we can see that all things are for God, by God, and to God. We see this in Romans 11:36, is from Him and through Him and to Him are all things to be the glory forever. Amen. That we get to see that all things are for Him, through Him, by Him, and to Him. That all of these things, God is in control of. The difficulties that we're facing, God is in control of those difficulties. You know, that wasn't a big shock to Him. That wasn't something that came out of left field that He goes, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. God knew that it was going to happen. And whenever the good things happen in our lives, God knew those were going to happen. That we get to, in all ways, seek God first in the ways that which we address life. That if we're suffering, that we seek after God. If we are joyful, then we seek after God. That we praise Him for the goodness that we get to enjoy. And the thing is that we don't just get to enjoy it, but we get to enjoy it to the glory of God. That in all things we get to enjoy to the glory of God. You know, and that's a big mindset shift, isn't it? That now I'm not just enjoying this for my own personal satisfaction, but I'm enjoying this to the glory of God. That this is bringing God glory as I am enjoying it. And we get to do these things periodically through life, and with the big things and the small things, that we can do them to the glory of God. And then James goes on to say, so is any one of you sick? He must seek the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, and then we're going to just hang out on there for a little bit, because there's a few things that we want to look at. So as James is addressing the dispersed tribes, is that there has to be an assumption that there are multiple elders that are there. This is consistent with Acts 14:23 and in Titus 1:5. So that if people are sick, they're supposed to go to the ones that the church has appointed to shepherd them to pray for healing. Now, I don't want to escape straight away to verse 15 that talks about them being healed, but we're going to jump in it in just a second. So the next thing is anointing with oil. Now, that's a bit of a weird one in the world today, isn't it? But, you know, it's not something that's magical. It's not something but it is something that is symbolic and potentially even medicinal. We get to see this in Luke 10:34 with the parable that Jesus shares of that he was anointed with oil and vinegar as his wounds are being healed of the great Samaritan. But then James goes into this, and the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, this is a verse that has been very twisted and misused, especially in the charismatic church, that if there's something wrong with you and that you're not being healed, it's because you have sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, that God wants to reveal to you. And so if you're not being healed, it's because you're sinful. And if you're not being healed, it's because you probably haven't given enough money to begin with. That this is a scripture that they use of saying that, see, no, you will. This is not a guarantee of healing, but a confidence and trust in God that he has the power to heal. You know, we believe today that God is still a healing God. But healing is not the mechanism of it all. But it is that God who raises up the sick. It is God who answers those prayers according to his will. And then the forgiveness of sins, that implies that some sickness may be due to sin. But though we know in scripture that that's not always the case either, as in John 9:1-3, you know, where Jesus, the disciples ask, well, who was the sinner of the blind man? Was it him or his parents? And Jesus' response is, it was neither, but as though that the glory of God may be revealed through it. Is that we live in a sinful, fallen world, and including with sin and fallen state is sickness and is death. But that what we get to see is that both physically and spiritually, God can heal. And this is not a guarantee that God is going to heal. Because there's something that's going to be on everybody's death certificate, isn't there? The cause of death was whatever. And that doesn't make God bad. But that we get to rejoice in where those who are in Christ get to go. That whenever a believer passes away, that we get to celebrate their life. That we know that they're in a better place, that they are sitting there with Christ in front of them in that moment. That we get to rejoice with them, knowing that one day us too will be able to see them again, that we us too will be able to experience the same of seeing Christ face to face, that we no longer have the lens of sin in order to keep us back from being able to see him fully. But this does do is this affirms that God uses prayer and community as an instrument of grace to the church and to the believer. I'm a bit late in actually saying it, but my title for the sermon is Powerful Prayer and the Caring Church. Because this is the instruction that James is giving to the church as we are going out and as we are carrying on as church, we need to be a praying church, which sounds a lot very similar to one of our statements, doesn't it? That we are a praying church. And then James is talking about the fact that there needs to be a visible church. It needs to be a church that's in the community, that people in the community know where that is and that church is going to take care of them. not just their physical needs, but their spiritual needs as well. That we're not going to simply be a church that sits back and crosses our fingers and hopes that people come through the door, but that we are in the community. So again, I'm rushing ahead of myself a little bit, but verses 14 and 15 was point two. So if you are taking notes, I apologize. Prayer and care for the church in sickness. You know, this is also a call that it's not simply just for the elders, but as we're going to see later on, is that all of us who are claiming Christ, it is our duty to care for one another. It's our duty to care for one another as a body of believers. That it is our duty to serve one another as a body of believers. That we get to, as we've heard a lot in the news recently, that we get to walk shoulder to shoulder with one another in unity in Christ, to being able to serve Him and serve each other. And my third point is that confession, intercession, and powerful prayer. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. This is where it takes it from not just one person's responsibility, but to everyone. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And then one of the very famous verses that we all know is that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, this isn't simply just as the Catholics might understand it, of that we have a priestly confession that we go into a little booth and tell some guy that we don't really know all of our dirty details, and then we feel better about ourselves at the end and he blesses you and off you go, but that we confess our sins to one another. It's a biblical thing to do, because what it does is that it helps to keep each other accountable to one another. It helps to, as we are praying for one another, that we have specific things that we can pray for our brother or sister about and for. You know, whenever I grew up in a very Southern Baptist church. And it was a church where we would ask for, in Sunday schools, we would, you know, say, does anyone have any prayer requests? And people would put up their hand and they would say, like, I have a prayer request, but I want it to remain anonymous and secret. So can you just please pray for me? And of course we can. And of course, God knows the heart of the person that's going through whatever it is that they're going through. But whenever we're able to pray specifically for things of other people, that we are helping to share the burden with one another, it makes you, deeper connection with each other, doesn't it? Makes it to where if something's going on that we can be praying for, and then we can go back and say, how was that? How are you doing in this situation? Is there more that I can be praying for you for? Where are you struggling? Can we pray more about that? But is this something that brings in humility and accountability for the believer? And what it does is that it helps in corporate holiness. That it helps keep us accountable to one another. That it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Again, we have this element of healing that could be physical and spiritual. As attacks take place, as difficulties happen, that we can pray with each other and for each other in all issues. And James roots this in not the mysticism, but in the ordinary life of sanctified saints. This wasn't an abnormal practice in the church, in the early church. It wasn't abnormal to confess sins to one another. It was common practice. It was common thing that people did. You know, they ate together. They prayed together. They lived together. They worked together. They walked together. And now, for whatever reason, the church in the West has decided that that's no longer necessary in order to be church. That we can live separate lives from each other. That we can come into a building and worship the same God together and not really know who we're standing next to and who we're singing with. And then we can walk out of this building and go back to our own lives. That's not the way that church is intended to be. You know, Helen and I were talking this afternoon about the fact of that church is one of those things, in being a Christian with other people is one of those things to where completely out of the natural meeting of one another. You know, you wouldn't naturally maybe necessarily be friends with people that, but you, with your brothers and sisters in Christ with. You know, if it was a natural setting in the workforce or maybe just out in public, it's people that you might not necessarily see and think, I'm going to befriend them. But whenever we have the same unity in the brotherhood and the sisterhood of Christ, that we get to enjoy this fellowship with each other that might otherwise not take, might not take place. It's truly a beautiful and miraculous thing, isn't it? The church. That we get to all be considered brothers and sisters, the co-heirs with Christ, to walk in unity with each other in order to be a visible church, a community of regenerate believers who care for one another's souls. That eating together on a Sunday afternoon is a blessing and a joy. You know, and if you haven't stayed back to join for lunch, can I encourage you to stay? No one's going to bite you, I promise. I mean, if you have some food that nobody, that if you have some jam tarts, for example, Neil might. But that we get to share a meal together with each other weekly. That we get to pray with each other weekly. That we get to have conversations that are not, that are outside of the norm of the world. That we get to enjoy spending time with each other as we worship the Lord. You know, and what James is saying here aligns so much, as I've already said, about being a visible church in the community. Being a visible church to Great Harwood. That we would be a church that is so intertwined with each other. That we are so close and so unified with each other. That we are confessing our sins to one another. That we are praying for one another. Now, I don't mean just, oh, bless you, I'll be praying for you in that situation. Because that's a good standard Christian answer, isn't it? Oh, we've gone through difficulty. Oh, well, bless you, I'll be praying for you. Don't you worry. Is that no, in that moment, whenever somebody shares with you something that they need prayer for, is that you go, okay, come with me. Let me go grab somebody else. And we're going to stand right here, right now, and I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to pray and ask God that he would move in this situation. And then whenever I meet you midweek, then we're going to pray about it again. And you can give me an update about things that are going on. And then the beauty is that that also goes the other way around. It's that, oh, well, what can I be praying for you? That we get to pray and that we get to take each other's burdens. That it becomes family. The messy family that it is at times, but that it's, we get to be family. Because if we're struggling to do family and relationship now, we're going to have a whole long time together, so we're going to have to get along at some point. Because whenever we're in heaven, is that we're not just with this group of people, but we're with all of those that have gone before us, so that our church is going to get a lot bigger. And that we're going to have to endure together, so come on. And then, verse 17, James shifts slightly. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You know, James is not holding up Elisha as a superhero. He's not holding up Elijah saying that this man is super good, but he's an example of a faithful man who prayed earnestly. That we should be those that pray earnestly. Elijah's prayer, let's think about this for a minute. The earth was without rain for 3 years and 6 months. Imagine that. Imagine the state that Britain would be in. So we've had a particularly hot summer and it's like hose bands, all of the reservoirs are drying up, we're kind of scratching our heads going, what do we do? Because we're a country that rains and now it's not raining. How do we cope? 3 years and 6 months without rain. Is that Elijah made would have made national news, the national history of what's gone on. And it's not because of who he was, but that what he trusted to God. That he prayed earnestly that God would do it. And he trusted in God that he would do it. But that Elijah's nature was the same as ours. Elijah's nature was still sinful. Elijah's nature was still fearful. He still had discouragements. He still had doubts. He still had worries. And yet God heard his prayer and God answered his prayer. That we get to be the same as him. That Elijah was not this superhero. That he was a sinful man just like all of us. And yet, and James is saying, see, there's Elijah. This happened, that he prayed earnestly and God answered his prayers. You know, that's the things that we have to think about with the people in scripture, is that they were normal men and women that God used to do extraordinary things. That God picked the lowest of people most times in order to do extraordinary things. Now, why is that? Because what that does is that gives dependence upon God. That it's not man that can boast, but it is by God's grace that these things take place. You know, this should be an encouragement for us. That we don't have to be a prophet in order to pray earnestly and see things done. That God answers prayers. That we just need to be ones that are righteous in Christ. And that we are earnestly and faithfully praying. You know, again and again and again and again, bringing it to the Lord. Again, bringing it to the Lord. Again, bringing it to the Lord. How often do we truly bring things to the Lord? Multiple times. Or do we have our tick list of things that we need to pray for? And so, all right, God, I mentioned this one and I kind of mentioned that one in the same time. So that was 2 for 1. So I'm doing pretty good. And by the time our shopping list is done, we say amen. And then we don't think about those things again until the next difficulty comes in. And then we go, God, you know, I really need you to do this time. No, but being encouraged by this, being challenged by this, being earnest prayers. That we continually knock, that we continually seek, that we continually pray. And then James goes on, my brothers, if any amongst you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns back a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is a difficult one. This is where we can all probably think of an example of someone in our lives that has wandered. But that James is giving us a charge to pursue the wanderer. Pursue the one that has fallen away. Instill pastoral care to them. Instill pastoral care into those that are wandering. That we get to see somebody that is wanted from the faith and encourage them in their walk to help to reignite the fire that maybe they once had, to be able to see them come back to the Lord. We'll cover a multitude of sins. We get to see this echoed in Proverbs 10:12 and 1 Peter 4:8. But we get to see somebody come back to the Lord. We get to praise God for his goodness. Whenever somebody was stumbling and yet they've come back. You know, what this does is that this also affirms our church's view on church discipline is not to shame, but to restore. That we get to as well as that, is that this is, again, what's important about membership, biblical membership, is that this type of care can take place. If you are outside of the membership, the same care can't take place in the same breath. That we can still minister and that we can still encourage and we can also challenge. But whenever it comes to other things with church discipline, it makes it difficult whenever you are not a member of the church. But what this also shows is that this is eternal things that are at stake. Eternal things that are at stake. It's not a minor backsliding that is taking place, but a potential apostasy that's taking place. Somebody that is going to, as we heard this morning, verbally reject God before man. That's saying, no, I don't agree with these things. No, he is not my Lord. That we get to be people that are involved in the lives of others. But this is the thing. Is that we can't be running after those that are straying if we're not involved in the church to begin with. We can't be praying earnestly for the church and for each other if we're not earnestly involved in the church to begin with. That we can't earnestly pray for the things that the elders are doing and that the deacons are doing and that for the work that's going on in the church if we're not earnestly involved in the church. That we're called to be involved in the local church. That we're called to be not only involved, but we're also called to serve. So involvement is not meaning that I am a member of the church or that I come to Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, but that we serve one another in our walk with one another to glorify Him with one another. That church is to be an example to the rest of the world. That this church, Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, should be an example to Great Harwood and Clayton, Lemoore, and Richton. That this church should be the ones that stand up. When there's injustice, that we should, as Francois reminded us again this morning, that we should be ones that stand up. There's so much injustice in this world. And we can be a church that stands up against the injustice. We've seen this in James so much already, is that we are called to bring forth justice. We are called to pray for these things to be done, that we are called to stand up against these things, that we are supposed to be integral as the church, that we are supposed to be a church of integrity, that we do what we say we're going to do, that we're not afraid to stand up. But that James is closing this letter, challenging us to be a praying, caring, and Christ-centered church. That prayer should be the top of our list whenever it comes to everything that takes place in our lives. That we wake up in the morning praying. God, praise you for today. Lord, you didn't strike me dead in my sleep last night. You have granted me this day, and this is the day that you have made, and I do and will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, thank you that you are the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are seated upon the throne, that there's nothing in this world that moves or shakes without your say-so. To enjoy the day that God has blessed us with. Of praising Him for that He's blessed us with this day. As the difficulties of the day start to burden us, that we are constantly praying that the Lord would intervene in the ways that which He sees fit. That we have opportunities within our day in order to witness and share the hope that is within us, that we wouldn't be blind to the people of this world, that we would be men and women that stand up for our faith, that we'd be men and women who are unashamed of the gospel. That as we go out, whether it's into the grocery store, whether it's in the workplace, or whether it's our own family, that we are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ as we go out. And then as we go to bed at night, that we praise God for the day that we've been blessed with. And pray that if it be His will, that we would be blessed tomorrow. And if it's not His will, then we die in our sleep, then we get to praise Him for forever anyways. So amen. You know, we can close our eyes and go, all right, I'm going to either open them tomorrow and I'm going to see my ceiling, or I'm going to open them and I'm going to see him. That we get to rejoice in all things, in difficulty and in hardship and in goodness, that we get to praise him. You know, James finishes this with a challenge as we go out. Again, James is kind of, if you will, holding a compare and contrast. We can either be this type of church, we can either be this type of people, or we can be this type of people. And James is encouraging and challenging us to, as we finish this, to be a church that prays in suffering and sings in joy. That we could be a church where elders shepherd the weak and the sick. We could be a church where sins are confessed and prayers are powerful. We could be a church that restores the straying with the truth of the gospel. And that we could be a church that truly reflects God and glorifies Christ in our actions. And the beauty is with all of this is that Christ is our perfect intercessor. That as we are doing these things, we're going to and know that we're going to fail. That we're going to do things badly. That we're going to say things that might be too harsh at times. But that Christ is our perfect intercessor for us. That Christ prayed for us. That Christ prays for us. That God is still a God that heals. And that he's a God who shepherds and brings back all of his sheep. That we may be a church that reflects his grace in our lives. That we may be a church that in our prayers and in our actions are a church that glorifies and reflects Christ in all ways. Not a perfect church, but a church that truly reflects the heart of God for this world. A church that truly reflects the things that we are called to as church, that we are unafraid to bear difficulties with one another, that we are unafraid to share and confess our sins to one another, that we are not afraid to ask for help. You know, don't be one that is so stubborn that you're not asking for help. Ask for help. I know it's hard at times. I'm stubborn. Becky always tells me. And she's sitting there going. But the thing is that whenever stubbornness is bigger than, and your ego is so big that you're not asking for help and you're there desperate. It's that there's men and women in this church who want to pray with you and walk with you as we go through this journey, because that's what we've been called to do. For those of us who truly take our walk with Christ seriously, this is something that we should be seeking after. That our lives reflect his grace, that our prayers reflect his grace, and that this church reflects his grace. Let's pray. Father God, would you thank you for your word? We thank you for the challenge that you give us. Lord, we are called as church to be ones that help one another, that encourage one another, and that at times need to call out one another. And Lord, all of these things come with their own difficulties. And Lord, we confess that we are weak without you. Lord, help this church, Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, be a mighty example for your namesake. Lord, I pray that you would bring those into the church that which you are calling in. Lord, that you would soften hearts of men and women in this town. Lord, that we would be a church that truly reflects the grace of God to this community. And Lord, I pray that you would just forgive us and have mercy upon us for the times whenever we haven't been that way. Lord, for the times that we as individuals have been apathetic, for the time when us as individuals have been lazy, Lord, that we would be reignited once again. That as we do this life, though, Lord, that we would do it to your glory with each other. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to serve in this community, that we have this opportunity to serve in this church, Lord God. And I pray that as long as we are here in this church, Lord, this body of believers, God, that you would use us for your name's sake. Lord, we do thank you for sending Christ, our Redeemer, in order to take away our sins, Lord, that you made a way for us to be reconciled back to you. Lord, that this church and that our lives would reflect the hope that we have within us. So we do thank you, Lord. We praise your name and give you all the glory and pray this in your name. Amen.